But today we want to talk about a different subject here. We want to talk about fear. That's the subject of today's message, fear. The fear that overcometh fear. And as you can see, the two scriptures we'll be looking at, if you want to go ahead and find those places, Genesis 3 and in Jeremiah 32. You know, in this world, we live with all kinds of fears. I mean, I pulled it up on the internet. There must be 150 or more phobias listed of things in this world. Claustrophobia, fear of close places. Acrophobia, arachnophobia, fear of spiders. And one that my oldest son used to have was dentophobia, fear of the dentist. He didn't like to go to the dentist at all. And then there's even a fear of phobias, phobophobia, believe it or not. Now, sometimes these fears are overcome with knowledge. I mean, young children a lot of times are afraid of the dark. Well, they grow out of that. You know, they get over it. Jeremy got over his fear of going to the dentist. But sometimes we just have to live with these fears. I'm pretty sure I'm going to die with a fear of snakes. I just don't like them. I don't like to be around them. You can tell me they're okay. You can tell me they're not. I just don't want to be around them. I'm pretty sure I'm going to die that way. I don't think I'm going to get over that. So there are a lot of fears we deal with in life. But in the spiritual realm, the scriptures speak of two kinds of fear. Two kinds. There's the natural, legal fear. This is fear of punishment. Fear that we hadn't done quite enough to avoid God's wrath. And then there's the reverential fear that Randy read about in that Psalm 34 there. This is fear that gives reverence to God's redemptive glory. It shows how he's just to justify an ungodly sinner like you or me based on the finished work of Christ, the very righteousness he wrought out, imputed to us, and on no other ground. So that fear alone, the reverential fear, is the fear that overcomes that other fear. First, let's talk about that first fear, that legal fear, that natural fear, that fear of punishment. It's the fear that we have done something wrong or haven't done everything right and that we deserve some kind of punishment. We expect to be punished or we think that we could be punished. Now, that kind of fear plays out in our practical lives like this. This fear comes up in your mind when you look up at that red light that light you just went under, and it's red when you get there. I mean, you look around to see if anybody's looking. Is that policeman watching me? Am I going to be ticketed here? That kind of fear. And that fear never completely goes away, because even though we're pretty sure we hadn't done anything wrong, when those blue lights light up in our rearview mirror and we see them back there, we say, did I go over the line? Did I fail to use my turn signal? That fear, it's there. Well, that's a kind of that fear we have by nature in the spiritual realm. In our practical lives, we experience this kind of fear, like I said, a lot of different ways. But this fear, this kind of fear, the fear of punishment, the fear that we've done something wrong or that we haven't done quite enough right, it had a beginning. And we can see its beginning all the way back in the garden, all the way back to Genesis, where Adam rebelled against God. So that's why we're going back here to Genesis 3 to look at where this fear got started. Genesis 3 and verse 6 says, now, this is after God had commanded Adam not to eat of the tree in the center of the garden. Eat of any others, don't eat of that one. And, of course, Satan beguiled Eve, and she ate of that tree and gave to Adam, and he ate of it. And that's what we're going to read about right here in verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, back up further, they were naked before and no shame. But now they knew something. Adam and Eve knew something they had not known before after Adam rebelled against God. They knew they were naked. They knew they were exposed to something that they hadn't previously been exposed to. They were now afraid that God would inflict the punishment on them that he told them about. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And that's where legal fear was born, right there on that day. They feared God. They feared his just punishment. They feared the death that he threatened. Now, they didn't know anything about death, but they had that fear. But their efforts to shield themselves from God's wrath weren't enough. They sewed fig leaves together, but that wasn't enough to shield, to settle their thinking on whether God would punish them or not. The fig leaves Adam and Eve sewed together didn't overcome that fear. It didn't deliver them from that legal fear. Look on in Genesis 3 and verse 8. It says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Now, he wasn't looking for information. He knew where Adam was, but what he was really saying, "Adam, where are you now? What have you done here?" And verse 10 says, "And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together, but didn't overcome their fear. It didn't overcome their exposure to God's wrath. It wasn't enough. They still found it necessary to hide when God came calling. You can see this fear is the motivator there. He said, "I hid myself because I was afraid. And I was afraid because I wasn't certain that that covering I made was good enough to shield me from the punishment I now know I deserved." Adam sought his own solution there, in other words. He had a problem, a new problem, and he sought his own solution. Now, how does that play out on the fallen sons and daughters of Adam? This fear that began there in the garden, this fear of a sinner seeking his own solution for their sin problem. Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together and hid from God, but God didn't leave them there. He came and showed them a different solution, his solution, God's solution to the sin problem. He slew an animal, and he clothed Adam and Eve in his skin. You can read about that in Genesis 3:21 on down there. He showed them a picture of Christ. They knew him as the woman seed who would come in time and crush the head of the serpent, although the serpent would bruise his heel. And in Revelation, I'll read you Revelation 19 and verse 8. He's talking about the church here, and it says, "And unto her was granted," unto the church was granted, "that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So that's what God was picturing to Adam and Eve there. That he made them coats of skins. And that's a picture, it's a type of the righteous robe Christ would come and work out by his obedience unto death. But the legal fear born in Adam's rebellion is what's passed on to every son and daughter of Adam. Just like Adam, we think by nature, we can solve our sin problem. Just like Adam, we think the solution has got something to do with our doing, our obedience, our reformation, something. And it's this fear that motivates every action of an unregenerate sinner. Although, by nature, in our unregenerate state, we don't realize that we're being motivated by fear. We think we're honoring God. We think we're doing things that he's pleased with. But in reality, we're in bondage here that we can't see, and we'll talk more about that as we move on down here. Before God delivers us from this fear, this natural fear, this fear is what moves us. It's what motivates everything we do. We desire to avoid punishment. We desire to be right with God. We desire to be in his favor. So what do? We do. We worship. We reform our lives. We pray. We give. We accept Jesus as our personal Savior. We do whatever we think it takes for us to not be under God's wrath and be in His favor. We do what we can. We do what we're told. We do what we're taught. We do whatever we think we need to avoid God's wrath and to be put in His favor. And every act of doing is an attempt to avoid the punishment. We have some notion we deserve punishment, or we wouldn't be doing anything at all. We wouldn't even be religious if we didn't have some notion that we got to do something here. We got to get right with God. We got to straighten up. And that's what the religion of this world tells us. And it tells us exactly what we want to hear. Every act of doing is an attempt to avoid the punishment God's justice demands of every soul that sins. And every act of doing is an attempt to be right with God. All such acts of doing are a product of that natural fear, that legal fear. Now, the scriptures declare that it is this fear, this natural legal fear, that causes sinners to seek and to see righteousness in ourselves. Just like the Pharisees in Christ's day. Listen to Luke chapter 18. Christ is speaking here, and He spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now the parable He spoke there is the parable of the what is that parable of? Pharisee, publican, and the Pharisee. And of course the Pharisee is the man zealous, and the publican, the poor fellow, he smote on his breast, wouldn't even look up, and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." But that Pharisee there is you and me by nature. Now, we might not have been quite as religious, quite as zealous as that Pharisee, but we still trusted in ourselves that we were righteous somehow. You see, anybody not looking to the imputed righteousness of Christ, and we'll talk about this a little more later on, but anybody not looking to His righteousness to make you righteous, to deliver you from the legal guilt, the legal punishment of sin you deserve, anybody not looking to Christ's righteousness imputed, they're looking within. We're looking within. We're looking to something we're doing, something we may even say it's something like the Pharisee. He gave credit to God. "I thank You, Lord, that I'm not like other men." But still, we're looking within here, looking at our doing. Every facet of this world's religion, it's the religion of works, the religion of Cain, is a promotion of just such self-righteousness, righteousness within the sinner, righteousness in the doing of sinners. And self-righteous religion promotes what comes natural to us. That's what we want. We wouldn't go there if they didn't promote that. We'd go somewhere else. Self-righteous religion promotes this natural legal fear that causes us all without exception by nature to go about to establish a righteousness of our own. Now these are familiar verses. You don't have to turn there, or you can. In Romans 10 verses 1 through 3, Paul is praying here for his brethren in the flesh. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now, being ignorant of God's righteousness here is just another way of saying that sinners are ignorant of God's solution to the sin problem. We know there's a problem. But see, we're looking to our solution. We're ignorant of God's solution. And that's the knowledge that all by nature are ignorant of. Fallen sinners know some things. We know we're sinners, and we know our sin deserves punishment. But we're ignorant of God's righteousness. That's the specific thing we're ignorant of. Therefore, we think that if we're to be free from God's just punishment, if we're to be put in God's favor, we have to do something. That's why all by nature are guilty of going about. That's what that verse says. If you're ignorant of God's righteousness, then you're automatically going about. Now, like I said, You don't see yourself going about to establish righteousness. We see that later after God opens our eyes, after he brings us to the truth and submits, we submit, he brings us to submit to Christ's righteousness. But we're going about to establish a righteousness of our own in opposition to God's righteousness. Now, going about to establish a righteousness of our own is what the scriptures call, in another place, committing sin. In John 8, in verse 34, I'm going to read one verse here, but I'll give you the background on John 8, 34. Christ is talking to some sinners who believed that he was the Messiah. And he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they said, Lord, wait a minute now. We're Abraham's seed. We don't need to be made free. What are you talking about, be made free? I'm not in bondage. They didn't know they were in a bondage. And Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. He's in bondage to sin. It doesn't matter that he doesn't know that he's in bondage. He's in bondage nonetheless. Committing sin is walking in that natural legal fear, that motivation that we all have by nature. Committing sin is trying to avoid the punishment that we know our sin deserves. It's seeking the favor of God, which we desire to have, but it's seeking it by our efforts, by our doing. Committing sin is not finding all of salvation in the righteousness of Christ and there alone. A sinner commits sin who imagines that anything in them, even our faith, even our worship, even our zeal in religion, anything makes up any part of the cause of God saving us or blessing us. That's committing sin. If you fail to see Christ's righteousness alone, enabling God to be just and justify a sinner like you, then whatever you're looking to is committing sin. Natural legal fear causes all of us by nature to go about, and going about is committing sin. And committing sin is bondage. That's what the scripture calls it. It's this fear that holds all of us in bondage, although we're ignorant that we're in bondage. See, it's like we're in jail, but we don't know we're in jail. We're in prison, but we don't know we're in prison. By nature, we're all ignorant that our actions are motivated by this legal fear. Now, I'm talking about us by nature now, because we're going to talk about being delivered from this in a minute. By nature, we're ignorant that our actions are holding us in bondage to the sin that deceives us all. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote to them about the deceivableness of unrighteousness. Well, unrighteousness is not generally deceivable. I mean, we know lying and cheating and all kinds of... We know all that sin, but what we don't see as sin is our efforts to please God, our efforts to find acceptance with God by nature. See, the natural man can't see that as sin. That's something that God has to show us to be sin. And as long as we're there, we're in bondage to that sin. This legal fear is the fear then that we all need to be and we must be delivered from. See, we can't deliver ourselves from this fear. No matter if Adam and Eve had sowed fig leaves together and hid from God and did 10 prayers a day and memorized, they didn't have any scripture to memorize, but done whatever, they couldn't have delivered themselves from this legal fear. That comes through the preaching of the gospel. That comes from an understanding of Christ, who he is and what he's done to save those sinners he was given. But we're deliverance from this legal fear is one of the main reasons Christ came to this earth. And we can read about that in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, for as much then, he's talking about Christ here, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Christ also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, it says that through death Christ destroyed him that had the power of death. Satan never had the power to end our life. I mean, He doesn't have the power to put a person to death. God hadn't given him that power. That God holds that, like Brother Jim said in the message this morning, that's in God's hand. The instrument of our death is already prepared, and it's in God's hand. And it's going to come about just like he's determined it to come about. But Satan does have the power to hold us in our conscience, condemned in our conscience. See, if you're one of God's elect, you were chosen in Christ before the world began unto salvation. And you were justified based on Christ's righteousness imputed to you way back there in eternity. And you were redeemed by Christ on the cross. But that didn't keep you or me from being born legally bound, legally trying to work out our own salvation. We have to be delivered from that. It doesn't matter that we're one of God's elect. It doesn't matter that we're justified based on a righteousness we had no part in producing. We still have to be saved in the spiritual realm. Saved from just what I'm talking about, this bondage that we're held in until Christ delivers us. And verse 15 tells us that's one of the reasons he came, to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We're in bondage till we see what Christ has done to deliver sinners like us from the legal guilt of sin, to satisfy justice in our place, to bear our punishment, and to bring forth that righteousness by which God is just to justify us. We're held in this fear. But his elect, his chosen, those that God loved before the foundation of the world and put in him, they're not going to be left under this fear. They're going to be delivered. Sinners need to be delivered, and one of the reasons Christ came is to deliver his sheep from this fear. He won't fail to deliver his sheep, but until he does, we are subject to the bondage of this fear. Now, this is the first kind of fear. It's natural fear. It's legal fear. It's fear of death, fear of punishment. It's the fear that causes all of us to go about trying to work out a righteousness of our own. It holds us in that bondage, and it's the only fear we have before we come to the knowledge of Christ. It's the fear that all need to be delivered from, and it's the fear that Christ came to and will deliver every sinner he was given from. But the scriptures speak of a second kind of fear. This fear is reverential fear. It's fear that regards God's redemptive character. Fear that gives reverence to the God who justifies the ungodly based on nothing but Christ's righteousness alone. God overcomes that first fear, that legal fear, with this fear. See, we're born ungodly by nature, and God has to deliver us from that ungodliness. We're born without any reverence for God. I'll show the scripture that talks about that in just a minute. Let's begin our understanding of this second kind of fear by seeing that it's absent in all of us by nature. This reverential fear, we don't have it. We don't have it till God gives it to us in regeneration. If we look at some familiar verses here in Romans 3, I'll start in verse 9. It says, Romans 9:3, "What then," Paul writes, "are we better than they?" He's asking, are the Jews better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have proved before both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, all in bondage to sin. Now, the first thing we want to understand here is Paul writing here to all without exception, Jew and Gentile, that's everybody. That's the way the Jews looked at it, the Jews and everybody else. So he's talking about everybody here. And let me just summarize. I'm not going to read all these verses in Romans 3:10 through 18, but this is God's indictment against fallen humanity here. And he starts out, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none seeking after God. Now, it doesn't mean we're not seeking after a God, but we're not seeking after the God of the Scriptures. We're not seeking after a just God and Savior. We're not seeking after a God who justifies the ungodly based on Christ's righteousness imputed alone. We're not seeking after God. There's none that doeth good. And here's the bottom line, verse 18, Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, it's talking about all of us without exception. And that says there's no reverence for the God who justifies the ungodly. There's no reverence for the honor of God's character in the salvation of ungodly sinners like we are by nature. I've already shown you that we all do fear God. We all fear His wrath. We fear His punishment. We all fear not being found in His favor, but none of us by nature has this fear that's mentioned right here. None of us has any degree of the fear that reverences God's redemptive character. None of us has any regard for what God has done to deliver sinners from His wrath, from His punishment. None knows God or regards Him as the just God and Savior that He declares Himself in His Word to be. He distinguishes Himself from idols this way. He's a just God and a Savior. All by nature are ignorant of God's righteousness, and none of us by nature knows that Christ's righteousness imputed is the only thing that makes it right, that makes it just for God to show mercy to sinners like us who deserve nothing but His eternal wrath and judgment. Now, we've already seen the proof that this fear is absent in all of us by nature. What's the proof? We're all going about to establish a righteousness of our own in opposition to the righteousness of God that's always revealed in God's gospel. We're committing sin. We're in bondage. We don't know it, but we are. And we go on that way until God delivers us, until God, we see His command to do otherwise. God commands sinners to fear Him. See, that's the command of God. You say, well, that first fear, that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about that second fear. God's command is not to be afraid of Him, but rather to revere Him, give reverence to Him, give reverence to His character in the salvation of sinners such as we are by nature. Regard His redemptive glory. It's to know Him and to honor Him as He reveals Himself in Isaiah 45:21, a just God and a Savior. God's command is to give glory to Him as the God who saves sinners like us based on nothing but Christ's righteousness imputed alone. The command of the Scripture is fear God with reverence and respect. Fear God because that's where true knowledge begins. You know, we all think we're born into this world with a little knowledge of God, but the God we have knowledge of is the God of our imagination. It's the God of somebody's imagination. It's not the true and living God. Listen to Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's not addition to knowledge we already have. It's where we begin. When we see God just to justify sinners on the basis of Christ's work alone, on the basis of His righteousness imputed alone, that's when we begin to know God. That's not when we begin to add on to what we already learned about God. No, we have to forget all that. We have to repent of all that and come to the God who justifies the ungodly based on Christ's work alone. Fear God because it's where wisdom begins and how it increases. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." Fear God because it adds understanding to wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." See, that's stated a whole lot of times. It must be pretty important. "And the knowledge of the holy God, the just God, is understanding." Proverbs 4:7-8, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting of wisdom, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her." All that we understand from this book begins with the knowledge of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. See, when God brings us to the gospel, and He causes us, enables us, literally, to submit to Christ's righteousness as the only ground of salvation, that's when we begin to know God. That's when we begin to learn what this Word says about God and about Christ and about how He saves sinners. Fear God because It's the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is Solomon wrapping up Ecclesiastes here. This is the conclusion right here. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The final judgment of every work that we perform in this world will be in reference to whether it was done in reverential fear or whether it was done in legal fear. What's motivating the work? That's the question we have to answer. Is it a regard for a just God and Savior? Is it resting in Christ alone? Or is it the fear of a God who will punish you if you don't do and continue doing and do more? It's one or the other. There's only these two kinds of fear. God commands a regard for his redemptive glory. Now, how do sinners get to this second? How do we come to have this second kind of fear? Well, it's a gift. God gives it to us. It's a gift given to us in regeneration. This fear is given by the Spirit of God when he brings us to see God just and justifier based on Christ's righteousness. None has this fear to any degree before that. This is fear we begin to have only after we come to the knowledge of Christ. This is fear we begin to have only after the Spirit shows us the things of Christ. Causes us to value what Christ has done to save his people from their sins. It's fear we begin to have only after the Spirit comes to us in the power under the gospel, in his power, in his regenerating power under the gospel. Only after we are delivered from that form of doctrine, to that form of doctrine, that reveals a just God and Savior. Listen to Romans 6, 17 and 18. Now, Brother Bill just preached on these a few weeks ago in our Sunday school hour, but listen to these verses. Talking to believers here now, he said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, and that's literally reads to which you were delivered. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Notice that none of us start out servants of righteousness. We all start out servants of sin. We have to be delivered from being a servant of sin. A servant to a sin we can't even see by nature. We don't even recognize by nature, and yet we're in bondage to that sin. One more scripture on how sinners get this reverential fear. God delivers us to his gospel, and he puts this fear in us. Look at our second text here in Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Behold, he's talking about the church here now. He's talking about the remnants out of all the world here as he gathers them. He said, behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whether I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. God puts his fear in the hearts of his people. In other words, he reveals to them that the only way he can be doing right, the only way he can be just in saving them and giving them all the benefits of salvation, of his mercy and grace, is based on the finished work of Christ alone. He brings us to himself through Christ crucified, and he keeps us that way. They shall not depart from me. If you've been brought to this fear, if you've been given this fear, there's no way you can leave the God of the Scriptures, a just God and Savior, the Savior he sent to save his people, to put away sin, to satisfy justice, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and the God who saves you based on that righteousness charged to you. You can't go somewhere else. Brother Leon and I were just talking about that a few minutes ago. You can't leave the message that talks to you about the glory of God in salvation. You can't leave it. You can't go back where you came from. You've repented of that. It's dead works. It's idolatry to you. You can't go back there. Either Christ died for you and his death ended your punishment. In other words, there's no possibility that you can ever come under the wrath of God. No possibility that he'll ever pour out his wrath on you. By his stripes, you're healed. You already have been and forever will be healed by Christ's death alone. You already are and forever will be eternally in God's favor. He declares you unchangeably righteous based on Christ's righteousness imputed alone. Now you're either that or you're this. You're facing the punishment you justly deserve without recourse, without anything you can do about it. So the only hope of sinners, and it's a good hope, and it's the hope of the gospel, look to Christ alone. Come to him. Come to a just God and Savior based on Christ's righteousness imputed alone. Under a just God, there's no possibility. A lot of people think that, a lot of people who call themselves Christians think that, well, some Christ died for could end up under God's wrath. In this word, there's no possibility that any sinner Christ died for can end up under his wrath. He's given them a Savior who delivered them from that wrath. He bore that wrath in his body on the tree. They can't come under that wrath. He's made them righteous based on Christ's righteousness imputed alone. Fear motivates everything we do. The question is, which fear is it? Is it that legal fear that we've done but maybe haven't done quite enough and we need to continue doing? Is it that fear? Or is it the reverential fear that sees God just to save us, to forgive us, to bless us with all spiritual blessings based on Christ's work for us? Without any contribution from us, without us having to meet a condition or fulfill a requirement. We all start out in legal fear. We all start out under that fear of punishment. We all start out in bondage, going about to establish our own righteousness. But Christ won't leave a single one of his sheep there. He's given a people, and he's going to deliver them from that fear. He will fight that fear in every one of his sheep and overcome that fear by the fear that regards his Father's redemptive glory. Fear not, little children. God put his fear in your heart that you shall not depart from him. You can't. So I close by encouraging you, whoever you are, whoever's listening, I encourage you to seek. Seek to be found in Christ and his righteousness imputed alone. Seek the God who's just to save you based on that work and that work alone. Seek the God who in a people of his choosing and a people that he calls out of darkness by his gospel. And he will not fail to overcome that legal fear by that reverential fear. In your lifetime, in your generation, he's going to call his people out of that legal fear and into that reverential fear. This verse out of the psalm that I had Brother Randy read, I'll close with this, Psalm 34 and verse 9. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want, no lack to them that fear him. We're blessed. If we're blessed in Christ, we're blessed with all blessings forever. May the Lord enable his people to rejoice in Christ.